touch, your kiss, your grace to me is deeper than my soul can see.
What an awesome message. What wonderful demonstration. We appreciate our MIME team, Sister Michelle, working with them. They're doing a wonderful job. Praise God. Praise God. Now, if you are the parents of a 3- and 4-year-old or several of them, we want them to make their way over to Sunday school, and you need to escort them for just as long as it takes for you to realize that they're in the charge of another adult. So if you have 3- and 4-year-olds, you need to begin to make your way over to Sunday school right now. Praise the Lord. We knew that this would be somewhat controlled pandemonium, but praise God. And they're on their way. And Okay. Now, the rest of our Sunday schoolers, if you would just rise up where you are and slowly begin to make your way. Don't overtake those 3 and 4 year olds. Brother Mike, make sure we have men posted along the sidewalk that we don't lose any of them in transit. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand praise of worship and bless his name. What a mighty God. How worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. We magnify you, Lord. We lift you up. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to be reading this morning in the 56th Psalm. We'll spend a good bit of time there, and we are making our way through the Old Testament, and we are in the book of Psalms now, trying to treat each of the Psalms with a good bit of attention. But rather than select a singular verse, and I appreciate your standing, it's going to be the whole chapter, so Just do whatever your legs will allow you to do. Would you read after me? Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high. But what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. For this I know, God is with me. This I know, God is with me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, Lord God. We lift you up and magnify your name for your word, immutable, unchangeable, powerful, in our lives. Praise God. And everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And we've just come out of a series of Psalms there in the 50s where David is talking about his enemies and the deliverance of God. And he prays at times some imprecatory prayers, but we're not of that generation or that day. We've been taught to pray for our enemies and those that despitefully use us and persecute us. It's a new day, and I'm glad that it's a new day in the kingdom of God. But David has enemies, as we all have enemies. He has real enemies and I'm sure imagined enemies. He has, because of the pressure, he has fear and he has doubt. And he has, because he lives among men, he has life pressures. And he has to deal with, as we do, predatory spirits and the nature of sin and sin within our own frame. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And ultimately he knows that down at the end he's going to face death. And he knows that there's a grave that is waiting for him. But he also in this psalm reveals a great unshakable confidence. David has profound confidence in his God. In verse 3 he says, when I am afraid, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He said, I know the antidote for fear. I know that when fear reaches out and touches me with its icy hand, I can begin to recite what God has done in my life. What time? Everybody say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Praise God. I'm not going to let anything crowd me out of my faith in God. Come on, look at somebody by you and say, I will not be defined by my circumstance. I will not be defined by the trouble, but I'll be defined by the word of God. When I am afraid, everybody feels fear. Only a fool doesn't feel fear. But when I am afraid, I will open up the treasure house of my faith, my confidence in God. David has this unshakable confidence. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. He said, I'm trusting in God. I'm leaning on God. In verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. He said, when you find me, you'll find me praising. Whatever day it is, David's the one that rose up in the morning and said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He didn't know what kind of day it was going to be. He just had a blanket statement of faith. Whatever kind of day it is, I'm going to be found praising God. Praise God. Well, why don't you shake your neighbor a little bit and tell him that? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. Oh, listen now, you don't know what's coming your way. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know who's going to rise up against you. You don't know what the weather's going to be like. You don't know what the economy is going to do. You don't know what the boss is going to do. You don't know when the layoff is coming. You don't know what the bank is going to do. How could you just say, I'm going to praise God? Because I found it in the testimony of Job, and I found it in the testimony of Habakkuk, and I found it in the testimony of David. They that do know their God, they walk every day in faith and in praise. They'll be found praising him. When the crops don't come in, praise him. When the money's not there, praise him. When the enemy rises up against you, praise him. You've got more power and praise than anything else you can do. Praise God. David has confidence in God. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Praise God. David said, I'm dependent on him. And men are inconsequential. Praise God. Praise God. Did you know that in the equation of living for God, it doesn't matter how big your enemy is. It doesn't matter how big the mountain is. It doesn't matter how desperate the circumstances are. It only thing that matters is my response unto God. Well, praise God. David has confidence and David has trust and David is praising. David chokes back the fear because he says, God knows my wanderings. Verse 8, he tells or he knows my wanderings. Job would say it like this, he knows the way that I go. And Job was speaking out of a context wherein he didn't know the way he was going. He couldn't tell one end from up or down. He didn't know what he was going to do the next day. He didn't know what his life, because he had just been steamrolled 2 days in a row. He had no idea what tomorrow was going to hold. But he said, he knows the way that I'm going. Which being interpreted means, if God knows, it's all right. If God sees, it's all right. I may be in the dark down here, but I'm trusting in God. He knows my wanderings. And in verse 9, he drives a stake in the heart of fear and trouble. And he says, God is for me. God is on my side. God is invested in me. God cares about me. Somebody open your mouth and say, God is for me. That, come on, the devil has been telling somebody God's forgotten you, but you need to stand up in the middle of that and say, God is for me. Some of you people have been telling you, you don't know God and God's not in your life and you don't have any hope, but you need to stomp your foot in the spirit and say, God is for me. God's on my side. That's why he's got confidence. God's on my side. Devil may rough me up a little bit today, but friend, you better get yourself ready. Every time he hits me, I want to be telling him, you better get ready. You better get ready. God's not going to take this lying down. You better get ready. God lives in my house. You better get ready. I belong to God, and God is for me. You hit me now if you want to, but friend, you're going to draw back a bloody nub. God is for me. Praise God. And finally in verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. He says, and now David lives far before the resurrection of Christ, but he understands there's going to be a resurrection. And he understands that what transpired in the garden with sin and death, he understands that God is going to undo that. It's not some mysterious thing that erupts in the New Testament. This thing has been taught all through the Old Testament. And these residents, denizens of the Old Testament era, they know about resurrection power. Job said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, in this body will I see the Lord. And David says at the end of the day, in all the trouble and all the pressure, everything that's going on here, God has delivered my soul from death. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ultimately, that is the answer to the question of God's devotion to you. Brother Adrian, can we get 1 John 3:16? Because the devil will question if God loves you. And your own natural mind, which is pernicious, will question, does God love you? And your enemies will rise up and they'll try to tell you God doesn't love. I want you to know. Everybody say, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know that God loves us. It's not that you have money in your pocket. It's not that you have a bankroll in the bank. It's not that you have health and strength in your body. All of those are wonderful and they are extras. But I've got chapter and verse and name and number of those in the Word of God who suffered, who bled, who died, who were troubled, who went without, who endured hardship, and God knew them and God loved them. The test is not the condition of your life in this mortal passage, but the test of God's devotion is the fact that he laid down his life for us. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, Jesus died for me. That means he loves me. Come on. He died for me. I don't have to look any further. When the enemy comes or the natural mind speaks, all I have to do is say, the Word of God said, he died for me. That's all I need to know. The issue is settled. The business is concluded. He died for me. I have confidence he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's already gone to the nth degree. Everything else is just minutiae or details. God died for me. Come on, let's give him praise for that right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So in the middle of his trouble, David has great confidence, and he has reason for his confidence. It's not just spun out of thin air. The Word of God and his experience with God has given him foundation for confidence and reason for faith. And he's walking rationally, and he's walking with past experience as his guide. David makes an astounding statement. And he said he has my tears in his bottle. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? It's an interesting thing. David's talking to God, and he's encouraging God to put David's tears in God's bottle. And that's a little bit backward from how it works. Because in the ancients, or in the culture of the ancients, if you wanted to mourn more effectively, you would catch your tears as you wept for your loved one, as you wept for your departed brother or sister, mother or husband or wife. You'd catch your own tears and save them up. And then you would take them out and put them in the area of that tomb, so there would be a memorial there of your grief and of your broken heart. And that even when you walked away or when you passed away, that bottle of tears would be there as a memorial to say, somebody loved this person. Somebody wept when they went. Somebody cried bitter tears over them. But this is a little bit different, because this is not David weeping and catching his tears. This is God and David saying, God, put my tears in your bottle. Put my tears in your bottle. And he says, are they not in thy book? Are they not in thy book? Praise God. This business of the tears to the tomb, God didn't take his servant's tears to his servant's tomb. God took David's tears to God's tomb. He took my tears to his tomb. And his tomb was not just a tomb for an individual. It was a borrowed tomb. It belonged to Joseph. But it literally was a tomb for all mankind. Because what would happen there would impact all of mankind. And as he gathered David's tears, so he gathers all of our tears. But he doesn't take them down to our grave. He takes them down to his grave, because something different is going to happen there. Praise God. There's going to be where they intended a burial place for him, the would-be Messiah, the pretender Savior of Israel. They thought they would put him in there and seal the stone with a Roman seal, and it would be a burial place for all his teaching and all his miracles and all that he had been. But it was going to become a burial place for sin and death and hell and the grave itself. All fear was going to be placed within that tomb. Now, this is not some distant, disconnected God David's talking to. People that don't know you don't catch the tears in the bottle. This is a personalized, relationship-oriented God. Somebody that knows you and is close to you and cares about you. David's saying, God, catch my tears in your bottle. This is a God who is God and Savior, a God who sees every tear, a God who watches every step, a God who records every word. David said, put my life down in your book. Are not my tears in your book? And some folks think, well, the books of God, that's for judgment, isn't it? Yeah, well, there is a book for judgment, and you don't want to be listed in that book. You want God's righteousness and his hand of goodness and mercy and grace on you. But there's another book, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one another to one another. And the Lord heard it. He hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God's got a book of remembrance of those who love him. And they talk about him often. And David said, I know you're catching my tears. And I know that you're writing down my life in your book. David said, I know I'm in your book, oh God. I know you've written down my life in your book. A strange, disconnected deity doesn't do that. A God who doesn't know you doesn't do that. But he's talking about a God that knows him, that is intimate with him, that is familiar with him. Writing down his life in a book, not some uninterested, cold, celestial observer. But a God who has an intimate closeness, a desire to know about you. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Why don't we lift up our hands right now and just love him for just a moment. Praise God. We love you, Lord. We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While you're talking to him, you freely use the scriptures. You can say, God, I know you've caught every tear in your bottle. God, I know you've watched me all along the way. I know that you've written it all down in your book. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. The world is literally covered up with battlefields and battlegrounds and places where tremendous struggles have taken place that have determined the destiny of nations and men, where people's dreams and ideals have been won or lost because of passion and blood spilled and patriotism. Heroes have lived and died. Some of those places, the ancient ones, you can't even tell that a battle has been waged there. The grass has covered it all. The sands of time have covered every remnant, every ruin, every scarred place on the earth. Some of the more modern ones, you can see the hulk of a vehicle or a tool of war there. If you have a metal detector and you dig in the ground around Gettysburg or Sharpsburg or some of the Confederate battles, you know, you can find some of that if you bring to memory some of the great battles of World War II at Normandy or Bastogne or Stalingrad, and you think about powerful, destiny-determining battles that were fought there. And you think about the heroes that were born and the tragedies that took place and the way that the tapestry of our lives today have been shaped by those strings that were pulled taut in those battlegrounds. I want you to entertain today the idea that between the Garden of Gethsemane, Pilate's Hall in Jerusalem, outside the city to Golgotha, and then in an obscure cliffside, which would be the final resting place, the tomb, a relatively small area, was probably the greatest battleground, the most destiny-setting event that has ever taken place on the face of the earth. Praise the Lord. And the battles were different battles. They were not men pitched against men. But there was a solitary man who was God in the form of a man. God, robed in flesh, who came to war against the enemies that you and I had no power over.
all of our fears and all of our natural enemies and every predatory spirit and everything that would drag me down into a devil's hell, God looked down and by mercy said, I'm going to put an end to that. I'm going to put a stop to that. And he came down out of heaven and he robed himself in flesh and he lived a perfect and a holy life. And at Gethsemane, a shockwave went through the world of the spirit as human will was knocked sprawling across that hillside, shock in its eyes, mouth agape, looking at this man who in the face of death had bowed his knee and with great groanings had said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And a victory was won over human will and the Adamic nature. In Pilate's hall, Pilate said, don't you know I have the power of your life or of your death in my hand? And a small, quiet Hebrew voice responded and just said, you have no power except that that is given to you from above. The sounds of this battlefield were the sounds of voices, different from conventional warfare and the battle cries of old. This battleground was covered with voices speaking from the mouth of Roman centurions and Pilate, the Roman governor, and from this wicked Sanhedrin that was bent on crucifying this man who had done nothing but good among them. Praise the Lord. And there at the outside the courts of Pilate, there was the sound of a scourge and the sound of a cat of nine as it rocked against his back and tore his flesh and opened up the sinew and the muscle, and the blood poured out of the thorny crown that was pressed into his head, and the blood flowed down from the cat of nines that tore into his back, and with every cut of that whip, a victory was won over sin and over sickness and over depression and over all of the things that wound us and trouble us in our natural frame. And then up the face of the Via Dolorosa, one of the most awesome ascents in all of the annals of warfare, this singular soldier with the load on his back that was all of the sins of mankind, all of my sin and all of your sin, he hoisted it onto his shoulder and saw his objective. And there never has been a braver moment. There never has been a more profound instance in all of history. And he charges the gate of hell with all of that burden on his back. And all of heaven holds its breath because everything depends on his victory. And there's the sound of grunt and the crush of grit on pavement stones as he falls under the weight of that. But he rises up again and he leaves a trail of blood and smear along the paving stones and up the face of Golgotha. And then the dull thump of the hammer as they drive spikes through his insteps and into that rugged cross, and dull thump of the hammer as they pierce his wrists and they drive those nails that'll hold him there, they think, but those nails could never have held him there. There was no power in all of hell or earth that could have held him there. He looked the man in the eye that wielded the hammer and said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. Listen to me, it wasn't Rome's cross, it wasn't Israel's cross, it wasn't somebody else's idea. He had come on his own terms. It was his own idea. His love held him up there on that cross. The nails could have never held him. It was mercy that held him there. It was love that held him there. And there's a muted weeping around that cross. There's an exchange of voices. He looks at a man and says, behold thy mother, and a woman and says, behold thy son.
and had a repentant sinner hanging next to him. And he said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And prophetic utterances coming from thousands of years before in the Old Testament writ, on schedule and by script, he opened his mouth and said, I thirst, so that they would run and plunge the sponge in his mouth. And he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he said it fulfilling prophecy and quoting scripture and trying there at the very last of his life to direct our attention to the word of God. And it is finished. And he hung his head. And Joseph of Arimathea went and begged for his body, wrapped him, cleaned him, brought him to his own tomb, laid him inside that tomb. And death and hell and grave congregated like vultures. And they thought that they would take him down like every man since Adam and possess him like every man that ever walked or breathed on the earth. But it wasn't to be. Because while they were in a celebratory mood and attitude, down in the corridors of hell, there was a sandal-footed tread, a footstep that began to resound, and it sounded like thunder coming down the corridors of hell. And when he got there, he tossed the joint, and he took the keys, and he has the keys forevermore. That place is the most important battlefield that the world has ever seen. That place saw victory over greater enemies and more horrible evil than anything mankind has ever walked through before. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. And when he kicked the door off that tomb, he left my fears in the grave. He left my sentence of death on the cross. He left my sickness on the whipping post. He left all my trouble in spirit and in body in a place where it could be buried for the ages. My God, I want to tell you, we've got liberty in this house today because of the battle that he won. We've got joy unspeakable and full of glory because of the victory that he won. Praise God. Praise God. Get Isaiah 53. But you got to know, this was not somebody else's idea. These were not just events or circumstances that he was dealing with. This was his plan from the ages. Revelation 13 and 8 said that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Adam wasn't even made at the foundation of the earth. But the lamb was slain in the thinking and the blueprint and the plan of God. If we could unfurl God's blueprint on the wall today, the first figure, the first emblem on that blueprint would be the figure of a man hanging on the cross. Would you entertain the idea that before Adam fell, before Eve sinned, before there was a sin or a sinner, God already had the remedy in his hand. God already had the answer before there was a question. He knows the end from the beginning. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. It's been his idea. And the scripture that we're going to look at is from 700 years before the birth of Christ. But it talks about his investment in us and his plan for us. All the animals in the Old Testament were simply for that time, and they were typology. They were prophecy concerning the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. When John saw him there on the River Jordan on the day where he was baptizing, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Praise God. Isaiah 53 and 1. Yeah. The question is, who believes us And to whom is the strength of God revealed? The strength of God, the plan of God. He, this man, this individual, by the way, Israel doesn't have an answer for the scripture. They have no explanation for who this is speaking of. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. Let me tell you something. He is not a Hollywood Jesus. There is nothing in Hollywood that's like Jesus. No form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was an ugly little cuss. Read on. He's despised, rejected of men. Now, this is God in flesh. But you need to hear it today and know that he understands rejection. He understands being despised. He understands being looked down upon and treated like you were dirt. He understands every bit of this. You can't express a human emotion today that he doesn't understand. I would say your enemy, the devil, doesn't know you because he's never walked in flesh. But this God that loved you and is invested in you and is not some disconnected deity off in the sterile confines of the heavens. This God knows you because he put on a robe just like yours. He's acquainted with grief. Has your heart been broken? His heart has been broken. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Speaking of Israel, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Read on. Surely he's borne our griefs. Julius, when he went up the Via Dolorosa, he was carrying every broken heart on his shoulder. He's carried our sorrows. You didn't go there by yourself. You didn't go into that valley of trouble and hurt and woundedness and pain and sorrow by yourself. But there's a God that has carried, literally carried your sorrows on his shoulders. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded. Everybody say, wounded for my transgressions. Bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes I am healed. No wonder David's got confidence in God. He knows a God that is heavily invested in his people. He bears our griefs. He carries our sorrows. He's wounded for our sin. He's bruised for our iniquity. And they beat him so that we could have peace in our lives. Praise God. And this is all his idea. This is 700 years before the event. Praise God. And we are like sheep. We're all turning our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise God. David said, with a God like that, why should I be afraid of what men could do to me? With a God like that, I don't care what's going on in my life. I know God is for me. I know God is on my side. My God, he's caught up my tears in his bottle. He's got my whole life written down in his book. And he's borne my iniquity. I'll just tell you, you may love me and I may love you, but there's not a one of us today that could carry the other's iniquity. There's not a one of us today that could die and make a difference in the eternity of the other. But this is a God who didn't have to, but he came down and he took the load of my sin on his life. He's oppressed, he's afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He couldn't open his mouth because he wasn't guilty. The only thing he could have said would have been to my charge or against my case. So he just kept his mouth shut because he wasn't there on trial for himself. He was on trial for me. He stepped in for me. I was guilty, but he stepped in for me. I was damned, but he stepped in for me. I should have died, but he stepped in for me. God is for me. God. If you're a backslider in the house and everything around you saying you've fallen too far, you've gone too far, you can't come back, God won't forgive you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Don't you hear the word of God today? The word of God is saying, God is for you, God is for you.
if he would bear your iniquity, if he would take your shame, if he would take your beating, if he would be nailed to a tree for you. Is there anything that he won't do? A lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before a shearer's is dumb. He didn't open his mouth. Read on. Prison and judgment that were mine, not his. And who shall declare his generation? And that's another sermon for another day. He was cut out of the land of the living. And for the transgressions of my people, Isaiah said, he was stricken. Read on. He made his grave with the wicked, the rich in his death. But he had done no violence. No deceit was in his mouth. We know who this is. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief. His soul was an offering for sin. And he'll see his seed. Cameron, you're his seed today. He can see you as he pulls up on the nails. And he looks down through the years. He sees me and he sees you. And he says, yeah, the Bible said that he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the glory, the joy that was set before him. We are the joy that was set before him. He said, yeah, this is why I'm doing this. And it's worth it all. Praise God. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Read on. He'll see the travail of his soul. Praise God. You got a little Jordan for your travail. Praise God. And you got another one coming. Got a Graciana here. And there was some travail involved in that. But I'll just tell you, Jesus didn't use an epidural. Jesus didn't have any pain control medication. He hung there free and wide open to all the pain and all the hurt. And it was awful and it was terrible. But he can see the travail of his soul in this house this morning. This is what I bought with my blood. This is what I bought with my pain. And I'll tell you, God said it's worth it. He's glad you're the product of his love. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear. Everybody say, my iniquities. Read on. I'll give him a portion with the great, divide the spoil with the strong. He has poured out his soul unto death, numbered with the transgressors, bear the sin of many, and made it. This is a man who is bearing sin. The Jews don't have any answer for this. Nobody in their history has fulfilled this passage of Scripture. But we know exactly who he's talking about. There's nobody that feels this. And this Jesus has borne our sins. He's carried our struggles. He has captured all of our tears in a bottle and written down our stories in his book. And he's taken that bottle and that book down to the cross and down into the grave with him. And he's redeemed everything about us. Praise God. Praise God. Do Psalms 22. We've got a minute. Praise God. Do Psalms 22, first verse, and then 14 through 18. Now, some people look at this and they say, when they read it in Matthew or in Luke, they say, well, this is Jesus calling out to the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What am I doing here and why are you up there in heaven safe? This is David. And David is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he can barely breathe and he's dying by asphyxiation, he pulls up on the nails, he takes a deep breath and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they said he's calling on Elijah. Some say he's calling on God, see if he'll save him. But if it had been a man or a woman there with a lick of sense, they would have said, he's quoting Scripture. And they would have looked in the Word of God at the Scripture he was quoting. Because in those days, it wasn't delineated by Psalms 22, Psalms 23. You just gave the passage that you wanted people to read. Psalms 22 is where they needed to go. And if they had gone there, they would have read. Start with verse 14. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, smelted in the midst of my bowels. This is what happened to Jesus on the cross.
This never happened to David. This is what happened to Jesus on the cross. His wrists, his elbows, his shoulders are all popping out of joint. You're hung there. You're suspended, and your body weight is on your arms. And if you want to breathe, you got to stand up on the spikes. And then you get into that cycle of tremendous cramps and tearing muscle in your legs. And when that gets so excruciating, you can't stay there anymore. You relax again. But then your diaphragm is distended, and you can't breathe. And it's this repetitive cycle until you die of oxygen deprivation. His bones are out of joint. His heart is like wax. You remember when they plunged the spear into his side and water came forth with the blood? That's not normal. That's not right. If I put you a spear in your side today, all I ought to get is blood. If you get water, it's because the guy's having congestive heart failure. That's why they got water and blood, is because Jesus the Christ was having congestive heart failure. And there was a sack of water around his heart, and it was like wax inside of him, he said. But it wasn't just a quirk of physiology, and it wasn't just the circumstances, but it was also the plan of God, because redemption comes by blood and water, and the blood and the water are mixed. And when you go down in the water, you get the blood. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. 15. My strength dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. He was dehydrated. He had almost bled out. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. Those are Gentiles. And the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That was the Sanhedrin. They pierced my hands and feet. Do you understand the impact of that? If you had opened up the Psalms at the foot of the cross, and you would have opened that up, a writing that was given 1,000 years before the event you were seeing. David's at 1,000 years before the cross. You see the cross happening. He's got nails in his hands and his feet. And you're reading where David said, and by the way, David was never pierced in his hands nor in his feet. He's the prophet here. He's speaking about the Christ. They've pierced my hands and my feet. If you would have had that book open at the foot of the cross, and that's what he was trying to accomplish. He was saying, read Psalms 22. Read on. I tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Read on. They part my garments among them. Those soldiers, just like reading from a script. Okay, now it's time. It's time to nail him. Now it's time to watch for a few hours. Now it's time to, let's gamble for his garment. 1,000 years before they did it, they were right on script. They were right on cue. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody say this. Turn to your neighbor and tell him this was God's plan. Say he knew it all along. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. You tell me God's not for me. You tell me God's not with me. You tell me God's not on my side. Go ahead and try to convince me that God is not in my corner. My God, a God that would do this for me. He's in my corner. He's on my side. Praise God. Praise God. And he took my tears and my story of my life down into that tomb with him. And when he went in, he put them to bed in that tomb. And when he kicked the door off the grave, I have victory now in regard to all of my tears. I have victory now according to every line of the story of my life. Can I tell you, there's not a place in your life the blood can't cover it up. There's not a place in your life that the Word of God and the Spirit of God can't give you victory. There's not a place in your life that God can't give you deliverance. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. If you love him, if you're glad for a resurrected Christ, let's clap our hands and lift our voice. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, come on, high praise. High praise. Somebody needs to begin to shout about the victory that you have over the problem you're having right now. Over the difficulty you're having right now. You need to go ahead and shout about it. God knows my wanderings. God is for me. God has delivered my soul from death. Praise God.
Lay your hand on your neighbor and tell him he's got all my tears in his bottle. Tell him he's written down my story in his book. Tell somebody he knows my wanderings. He knows where I'm going. Come on now, he knows where you're going to be this time tomorrow. He knows where you'll be this time next week. You don't have to, come on, that's what you've been worried about, but you don't have to worry about it. He's already there. Who's out there on Wednesday morning for me? It's the God that died for me. It's the God that bore my struggles. It's the God that took my beating. What do you think he's doing down there? He's preparing a way before me. He's dealing with my enemies. He's taking care of my adversaries. This God looks out for those that belong to him. Oh, come on. Let's shout about it a little bit. He's delivered my soul from death. Praise God. Now you need to tell somebody that. He's delivered my soul from death. So the question in the air is, so you don't think you're going to die? What about all these apostolics that are dead? I mean, y'all have had a slew of funerals in that building. Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air coming after you and me. Joins us to share what rejoicing there will be. My God, Sister Hollander's gonna come busting up out of that little graveyard. Sister Herring's gonna mess up that little country graveyard. Old Brother Corey is gonna kick back the door and walk out. All of them headed for that jubilee. Yonder in the sky, somebody say, oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory! Hallelujah! When we meet our blessed Savior. Does anybody in the house believe that he rose from the dead? Do a little I'm gonna be resurrected to dance. Anybody believe that he overcame sin? Somebody needs to do I'm a little Jesus dance. I'm a little overcomer dance. Praise God. Now, before we do anything else, this altar's open. It's Easter Sunday morning. It's all about resurrection. If you've been walking like a dead man or a dead woman, you need to come let God breathe life into your vessel this morning. Come on down to this altar. Let God breathe into you a brand new day, a brand new start, a brand new life. If you're a backslider, let the word of God raise you up again. Come on, church. Do the work of the church. I need some praisers. I need some tongue talkers. I need somebody travailing a little bit.